Open up your Bible, if you have one, to the book of Joshua. 178 is the page that it's on in the Bible that we're passing out. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand and we'll help you get there. It's kind of in response to what Derek has shared. I think that, you know, I was first tempted to do like, okay, let's raise an offering. Like, who wants to give money? We're going to, you know, send up Derek, whatever. But I just think that's just maybe the easiest thing to do, and maybe sometimes keeps us from thinking about our responsibility, like with our lives. And so what I would do rather, in an effort to call you to action, is to say, if anybody's heart has been stirred to be a part of this conversation, to help us think about how we as a church can make Third Ward and what's happening there, the problem there, our problem, then I want you to reach out to me and let me know, and we can begin that conversation. And money is an easy thing, honestly. We could write a check, and you'd like that, wouldn't you? I'm sure. But what I want us to do is talk about how does this? I don't think throwing money at something is a solution. What we want to do is say, okay, what does it mean that there's a problem a stone's throw away, and it's in our area, and we drive by it without thinking about it? And how can we get involved and serve these people with the hope of Jesus Christ? And I love it. And even today, as we're continuing in this series called Dirty Little Secrets, you know, it's interesting as a church, a couple of months ago, it occurred to me that our church is, we're gaining a good reputation in the community, and there's so much about who we are that looks really good. And I think our brand is strong, and we have beautiful people. And it just occurred to me that the risk we run as a church is appearing something that we're not, and that's perfect and really polished. And what we ought to do is be reminded of in the scripture how God gets a lot of glory when his power is demonstrated in us and exposing our dirty little secrets, and then also redeeming us for salvation. And I want everybody in here to know that you don't have to look good before God. And I really appreciate the rhythm of the service today in our hearts of how we've seen kind of the darkness of hard times in people's lives and our own lives, and then also just talked about the beauty of God. And here we are in Joshua chapter 2, where there's this story about Joshua, who was appointed as the leader of Israel after Moses. So just a little bit of a context for you. Israel was enslaved to the Egyptians. Moses was called on by God to lead Israel out from Egypt to Mount Sinai, where they received the law. And so that's the story that's captured in the book of Exodus. And it's a powerful story of God's grace and mercy and really his incredible love. And so Israel has wandered for 40 years in this wilderness, and Moses has died, and Joshua is the new leader. And now he's going to be the man that leads Israel to the place that God has promised them. This land. So there's a land that God has promised to Israel, and Joshua is now the leader going to lead them to it. And the Israelites might have been intimidated, and one area that they had to go and battle against was this city called Jericho, and it was known for its fortified thick walls, a fierce army, and a ruthless king. So this story in Joshua chapter 2 is quite incredible as we continue in this series, Dirty Little Secrets, because God uses this woman named Rahab, and she hid two spies, and these two spies had been sent ahead of Israel to determine the strength of Jericho in preparation for their battle against Jericho. And what's unique about Rahab, as you'll see, is that she is a prostitute. So as a part of God's redemptive story, God uses a prostitute. Now, so before I read, let me just read here in Joshua chapter 2. So just follow along if you have it, or if you don't, listen carefully. So Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came to a house where a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. So she's lying to them, actually. Verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So here's the story. This woman by the name of Rahab is visited by these two spies sent ahead of the Israelite army. And she must know that they're from this army that's about to attack. She hides them. So the king of Jericho hears that these two spies are in town and sends a couple people to go get them. And she's hidden them, and she's hidden them on the roof underneath some flax, what's common in this day, kind of a flat roof. There's some like weeds that are being that were soaked and are now drying on the top. So they're hiding up there. And here we have Rahab, a prostitute, and she's a significant part of God's redemptive plan. I love this about the Bible. I love this. And this is maybe surprising to some of you that are new to the Bible, which a number of you are. God uses this woman, a prostitute, in a very special way. It's a remarkable story. She's a sinful woman. She was there, sent by God, and he demonstrates his grace to her just prior to judging this city. The city's about to fall at the hands of the Israelites. Now, something that you should know about Rahab is not only is she used in this story, but in Matthew chapter 1, which lists out the lineage or the ancestry of Jesus, Rahab is in the list. Matthew or Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab is counted as a hero of the faith. James, in James chapter 2, verse 25, commends Rahab for her righteous works. Isn't this remarkable? I mean, God uses this woman and her dirty little secret, which actually is not much of a secret, apparently. He uses her. I love this. We ought to just sit here for a moment because it reminds us that God has sent Jesus to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus did not come for the well. He came for the sick. So pick up again in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Though the army of Israel had not yet crossed the Jordan River, Rahab states in effect, the conquest is as good as over. Now, why did she feel such terror? Because the power of Israel's God, which parted the Red Sea for the Hebrew slaves 40 years ago, that's why she felt terror. More recently, because she heard of the victories that God had given Israel over these two Amorite kings. And now that God is closing in on them, she knew that they could not win. It's interesting here to consider that Rahab's faith began when she heard what God did to deliver Israel from slavery. The story of God's power of something that happened 40 years prior stirred in her a faith, awakened in her a faith. And it was increased by other stories of God's power. So the story goes on that Rahab comes to an agreement with these two spies. And she says to them, please spare me and my family when you all come in to conquer. And the two spies say, we will spare you and your family as long as you don't fight against us. And the mark that we're going to go by to know we're not to come in and kill all the people in your home is there's going to be a scarlet ribbon on the outside of your home, a red scarlet ribbon. And so the spies are sent away. They hide for 3 days. so that the pursuers miss them, and then they go back to Israel. And then the story goes that Israel actually comes in, and there's a really wonderful story, and Israel conquers Jericho. What I want you to see in our time together is that stories of God's redemptive power must be told. And when these stories are told, it awakens people's faith in God. It awakens people's faith in God, the stories of God's redemptive power. Verse 11 is my favorite verse in the entire story. She says, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. The story of the Exodus, God's power demonstrated, impacted the story of this prostitute. These stories of God's power that we read in the Bible awaken faith. They write new chapters of redemptions in the lives of others, particularly Rahab. Now, I'm sure that each of you can remember a time you heard a story of God's power. I would love to for Derek to come back sometime and tell us some stories of God's power demonstrated even now as we are gathering in this way in the lives of people in the Third Ward. I know it's happening. I know there are others laboring in the Third Ward with the gospel, with the hope of Jesus Christ. And there are stories. Maybe you can remember a time you've heard of God's power demonstrated. I think of times in the Bible where we see evidences of God's power demonstrated, particularly in the life of Jesus. You know, the things that he did that were such great demonstrations of his power to heal people, to raise people from the dead, to minister in the way that he did. And do you know that the greatest story of God's power in all of history is the story of redemption? The story of how God sent Jesus to die on a cross so that you and I could be transformed from being enemies of God to being friends of God, to being children of God. JJ read this passage already, and he must have been reading my notes because I was planning on reading this as an explanation of God's power. It's so beautifully written in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Just a minute ago, my third child, Price, was in here. I don't see him here anymore. Did he go downstairs? Gave up. He wanted to come to church today, and I was holding him as JJ was talking, and he only heard three words of all that JJ said: dead, broken, and repeat. But he thought the word repeat was P. So he looked at me like, P, you know, and so I'd explain to him repeat. But anyway, he heard dead and broken. And it was interesting as I was listening to him talk about what he was hearing JJ say, and the significance of that, you know, through the mouth of babes, right? You were dead in the trespasses and sin. This is the story of redemption for you, maybe. Dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked following the course of this world. You were on your own path, following your own God, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, two powerful words in the New Testament, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. You've been saved at a point. It has had continuing effects on your life. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. This is a story of God's power demonstrated through Jesus, that you were dead in your sin, but you've been raised to new life. Some of you, not all of you, some of you are here and you know religion, you know morality, but you do not know that you were dead in your sin. And it's only through repentance and placing your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation that you can be raised to new life. It's the greatest story. Not only does God's redemptive power awaken faith like in people like Rahab and you and me, But it increases our faith, right? The continual telling of stories of God's power increases our faith. This is why I preach the gospel every single week. I remind you that you were dead, but then Jesus came into your life and offers new life. We need to hear that story over and over and over and over. It increases our faith. But it also, these stories of God's redemptive power, they serve as warnings to people. It's interesting. Rahab responded in faith, but apparently the rest of the people in her community did not respond in faith. They responded in terror. They were warned, but they didn't do anything to turn to God. So they were destroyed. It's a strong thing when we tell stories of God's redemptive power. Let me just say these few things as we have this idea of God's power as story in our minds. Each of you are living a story. We talk about that a lot here. So the question is, how can you use your story? How can you use your story to be an impact on other people's lives? Well, the first and most important thing, I believe, is that you must see the part of your story that's a dirty little secret for what it is. You must understand that apart from Jesus left in your sin, you are depraved, you're wicked, you're offensive to God. I know that's hard to take. We are in like a self-help, make you feel good about yourself kind of culture. But the beginning of you sort of understanding how to live your story and have a story that impacts others in a way that would honor God is to recognize that your sin is wicked before God. That dirty little secret is not something that is kind of a big deal to God. It's an offense against a holy, righteous, thundering God. Some of you are here and you've never trusted Christ, and maybe the reason is because you've never felt like you needed to. Because you've not understood that your sin separates you from God and you're dead in your sin. And as Paul says in Ephesians, you are a son of disobedience. You follow the prince of the power of error. In other words, you followed the devil. I mean, that's kind of like, there's no way around that. That's a part of your story, but which prepares the way for the part of God's story that is God came in the world to rescue people from the domain of darkness and deliver them into the kingdom of his only son, Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. How can God use your story? I know some of you have parts of your story that really are dark and deep and dirty. And maybe you remember that, and maybe it's been a time since that, and I certainly don't want you to feel condemnation for those, because Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But a part of your story is being able to share those parts with others and talking about how God has rescued you from that. One of the people that I'm getting to know that is maybe the best at helping, that I know of helping others sort of own their story and understand their story as a part of God's redemptive story and then sharing their story is a guy named Donald Miller. And you might know Donald Miller. He's written a book, Blue Light Jazz and a Thousand Miles in 100 Years or something like that. And Donald Miller is a very well-known Christian author. And it just so happens that Donald Miller's mom is a part of this church, and she's been a part of this church since day one. So because of that, I've had some time to spend with Donald and gotten to hear about Donald through his mom. And one I would put you on to, just before I tell you the rest of this, is that if you care about being able to tell your story and live your story, he's got a blog called storylineblog.org or something like that. Go look it up. It's a really great tool, I think, for you. But some of the things that he says that I think are important as we talk about how can you share your story is you must understand that you share agency with God to make an impact. In other words, your story is a part of God's redemptive story. And God uses you as a part of his story to make an impact with others. So if you hide your dirty little secret and how God's rescued you from it, you're missing out. We must also, I think, write down our stories. You know, Israel passed down the story. It was not written down originally, but eventually it was. the story of the Exodus. And what they did was they passed down the story so that they could go back to it whenever they were struggling in their faith. Whenever they wondered if God really was powerful, they would remind each other of the Exodus and how God demonstrated his power in that way. So for you, you must write down evidences of God's story in your life, like the big evidences. Like for me, a big part of my story is fatherlessness. Like I came from a broken home and generational divorce and addiction and all kinds of stuff. And so for me, that's part of my story. And so I'm trying to write a new story for my own kids. But you also, and maybe as a part of yours, you have some kind of big moment. Maybe your marriage hit a place where you guys were like in a really dark place and God rescued you out of that. You need to write that down and begin to articulate it so that you can share it with others. That's how God is going to use you in the lives of other people. But you also must write down the smaller stories, the smaller things that you see God doing in your life, the smaller evidences of God's power. Maybe you struggled at work with a decision, a financial decision, and this is a silly one, but you were tempted to make an unethical decision that could have benefited you financially. And rather than doing that, you obeyed God, and God seemed to bless you exponentially. That's a part of your story. That's something you can share with others. Write down the smaller evidences of God's power in your life, like one that I've shared quite a few times recently is about 6 months ago, Jeannie and I were down to one car. And so for about 4 months, I guess about 8 months ago now, we were on one car and we were having a grand old time trying to do that with four kids. And somebody gave us a car. And they said, I heard you only have one car. Yeah. And somebody gave us a car. I've told that story to more people I'm trying to reach out to as an evidence of God's power. And they say, what? People gave you that? Yeah. The other day I went and got a key made for it. And the guy came out to test the key. He goes, yeah, it's a Toyota Corolla. He says, this is the best car you can buy. I said, I know, somebody gave it to me. He's like, what? Like, yeah, somebody gave me this car, you know? So write down these smaller evidences of God's power demonstrated in your life so you can share it with others. Do you hear, are you all tracking with me? So not only is your story something that's happened to you, but your story is something that will happen to you. And here's the thing also I want to encourage you and fan the flame on. You must give yourself permission to dream a really, really incredible story. What is out there in the future that you would love to do and to be for God? Write those down and then get off the couch and get started. So 5 years ago, I began to journal that I wanted to be a part of a church that planted multiple churches that had a measurable impact in the urban areas of a large city. And so it's been, I guess, 3 years ago now. I got off the couch and got started. And what it's done is it's been, in the last 2 years, much like it was when I was very, very, very early in ministry, even prior to being married, where I had such great need. I had no money. I didn't know how things were going to work out. And it was like God would provide. God would do. God would this. And one reason some of you cannot think of evidences of God's story being played out in your life right now is because you've done such a good job of insulating yourself from any difficulty. What I'm saying to you is sit down, you and your spouse or you by yourself, and write out your dreams. What do you want to do? What do you want to be that honors the Lord? And begin to move towards that thing so that the stories of God's past power can give you faith and you'll see God's continued power in your life. And then what you must do with your story is you must tell it. You absolutely must tell it. 2 weeks ago at Easter, I had this moment in the conclusion of my sermon where I said, some of you think that you're too bad for God. And I said something like, in this room, we have people that nearly lost their marriages because of adultery. We have ex-porn stars, ex-drug addicts, and all this. And that's true. That is true. There are people in our church like that. Some of them have begun to tell their story, and God's using it in powerful ways. But every one of you have stories. And what I'm saying to you is that your story of God's rescuing you and God's providing for you is a way that God's going to use you to impact other people. So you must begin to tell it. So here's what I want you to do today. Do we have my email up on the... All right. Here's my email. Here's what I want you to do. Get out your phone. I want you to respond in this way. If you have a story that you'd like to tell, and most of you do, a story of a time where you were lost without God, and God rescued you from a dark place, or a story of God's provision. Maybe you saw God do something big at a time where you didn't know how things were going to work out. I want you to email me these words. Don't email me anything more than this. Don't do it. I'll delete it. Just email me these words at russell@neartownchurch.org. I have a story. Put it in the subject line or the body, whatever you'd like to do. If you don't feel comfortable doing it right now, or if you're living in the 90s and you don't have a phone that can do it, then please make note and go do it later. Send me that, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to reply with two or three questions that are going to help you tell your story. You see, here's what I believe. I believe that some of you in here have stories that reveal as much grace and mercy and love as the story of Rahab. And I believe that God can use your story just like in our hearts and minds he's used the story, Rahab. Let's pray together.